So let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, which is living and powerful and active. And we thank you, Lord, that you are making connections with us, even this day, through your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll make our hearts receptive and our minds open to your Spirit's teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Apologies for the slide. I don't know what happened to the picture, but it's disappeared. Skin Diseases and Sacred Earth, that's the name of this short talk, short sermon. And I'm hoping that you'll be able to make connections from that story to your own story, and that it will speak to you. I'm not going to give you a list of here's what you've got to do now, as often we do as preachers, but I'm hoping that you'll make your own connections. The Spirit will help you to do that. So here we go. Elisha, the new prophet who replaced Elijah, is a type of Christ. He is shaped in the mold of Christ. He is the anointed presence of God. We can see it in his words and in his actions. Since we left Elisha last week, yes, remember we met Elisha last week? Having been anointed as a new prophet, he's been busy. He's been performing miracles. His first miracle is to heal the waters of Jericho by throwing salt into it. Have you ever tried that? One of Jesus' first miracles, of course, was turning water into wine. So maybe there's a connection there. Then Elisha helps a poor widow pay her debts with olive oil, which kept flowing until all her neighbor's empty jars were filled. Remember that story? How she goes and asks all her neighbors for the empty jars. It's one of the favorite stories at Bairns Rock, where we get all the children to go around and collect empty tubs from the grown-ups sitting round about. And then imagine we're pouring them with oil and the oil doesn't stop until all the jars are filled. Well, that's Elisha's second miracle. Again, it sounds a bit like Jesus filling water jars with wine and coming to the aid of widows and orphans. And then there's the raising from the dead of the widow's son. When Elisha stretches himself out on top of the dead boy and the child's body starts to grow warm again and he opens his eyes. Actually, he doesn't open his eyes immediately. Elisha has to repeat the procedure before the child sneezes 7 times and then he opens his eyes. Like Jesus, healing the blind man in stages and raising the dead boy and the dead girl, and of course, Lazarus. Then there was the miracle of the feeding of the 100 prophets with 20 small loaves. Not quite the feeding of the 5,000, but the same idea, the same source, the same power, the same Spirit, the same anointing presence of God, a type of Christ, a glimpse of Christ in Elisha. Then we come to chapter 5. And we find the miraculous healing of Naaman, the story that Andrew read. An amazing story of the Lord at work, even in foreigners and enemies. We read that the Lord had given Aram great victories, despite the Arameans being arch enemies of the Israelites. We can see God's hand at work quietly and purposely in the background. God is working through a young servant girl who has been taken captive as a slave and exiled to Aram, probably Damascus, to serve her master and mistress, who happen to be Naaman, who is the commander of the Aramean army. How often God chooses to work through women. Think of the Hebrew midwives in Egypt, or Rahab in Jericho delivering the spies, or Ruth sticking with her mother-in-law through loss and hard times, and so on. But so many of the women God works through are not named, like this young servant girl, who knows the Lord and knows the Lord's prophet Elisha. Her faith will win the day. And so the day comes when she gets the chance to speak openly with her mistress. Notice it's the women who are doing all the groundwork in this story of salvation. If it weren't for them And for this conversation they were having, it might never have happened. God would have had to find another way to get the attention of the Arameans. You just need to look at world news. And so often in world news where there are situations of distress and conflict, all you see on the TV screen is pictures of men. For example, in the recent attack of the oil tanker in Iran, they got together with the Japanese and all you saw was men in dark suits and solemn faces. No chance they're going to sort that out. And then there's the situation, the transition to a civil government in Sudan. All men, no women there at all. I think we need to get more women involved in leadership, do we not? Maybe then we might have more of a chance. It seems to be God likes that idea. And it's Naaman's wife who presents Naaman with the challenge. We're not told how she put it to him. Was it something like, you're going to have to do something about that skin disease of yours? There's dead skin lying all over the place, and I can't stand the sight of those blotches or the sound of your scratching. The way that one wife speaks to a husband. Or was it, you know, I was talking to our maid the other day. She was telling me about this miracle worker. He's pretty good at skin diseases, apparently. You should go and try him out. Well, however she did it, she manages to persuade Naaman, her husband, to speak to the king about it. And the king encourages him to go and see the prophet in Israel. Although they are enemies, the Arameans recognize there are prophets in Israel. And clearly there are diplomatic relationships between the king of Aram and the king of Israel. But in the background, it's the women doing the groundwork. Although King Joram of Israel is offended when he receives the letter asking for Naaman's leprosy to be healed, Elisha hears about it. And he sees this as an opportunity to let the Arameans see that there is a true prophet in Israel. There is a living God. But Naaman takes offense when he arrives at Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even bother to meet him face to face, but tells him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and he'll be healed. Naaman thinks he deserves to be treated with more respect. Now, left to his own devices, he would have walked away at that point and remained unhealed. Think what his wife might have said when he got home. You did what? Thankfully, Naaman was humble enough to listen to his officer's advice, and he goes and washes in the Jordan and finds himself healed. What about us? Would we have done the same? Would we have allowed the offense to rob us of a blessing? Or would we be humble enough to take advice from those junior to us? Would we be willing to do something culturally weird if God asked it of us, or in the hope that a blessing might result? This story is often read in church and stops at verse 14, but the story continues and it gets even more interesting. And that's why Andrew read the whole chapter. Elisha doesn't want to receive a gift from Naaman for his healing. Maybe it was gift enough for Elisha to see that Naaman had come to faith in the one true God of Israel. That would be a great gift, wouldn't it? That would be payment enough. If we knew that what we did in faith had led to someone else discovering the grace of God, what more would you want? It would be payment enough to know that this man's life was changed forever and that he would go home a changed man. Think about the conversations he'd then have at home. It wouldn't be long before his wife believed. Maybe she always did. It wouldn't be long before Naaman was telling others about the God who healed him, the God who does great things, the God who could be trusted, the God worthy of all praise. Think about how the servant girl would be seen with different eyes by Naaman. He'd always be in her debt in some way, because it was because of her that he got healed. If it hadn't have been for him, that wee girl's faith, he would never have found the living God. And as the commander of the Aramean army, Naaman had the king's ear. Soon the whole nation might be changed. God works in quiet, mysterious, purposeful ways, even in the midst of an enslaved people in a foreign land. But God recognizes that these changes come about slowly. Naaman wants 2 mules worth of sacred earth to take back home with him. He wants to take back with him something to remind him of the earthiness of God's presence. He wants to build something new in his own land. He wants the ground he walks on to become sacred earth. And he wants to know that even though he has to live in a pagan worshipping environment as part of his job, that he will be all right in the end. God knows the compromises that sometimes people have to make in the meantime. And his word to them is, go in peace. We might find ourselves in a workplace where the values are not always godly. Whilst we're called there to make changes as we live out the good news as disciples of Christ, there might be times when we need to be alongside people in their search for truth and meaning. In those times, we can know peace. And maybe the last thing to point out from this story of Naaman is to think about what Gehazi did. Gehazi, Naaman's servant, sees the opportunity to make a fast buck. Or maybe it's just his sense of justice is offended. He doesn't think that Naaman should have gone away without paying. After all, Naaman had offered to give a gift. And if Elisha wasn't going to accept it, then maybe here was a chance for Gehazi to cash in. Well, it doesn't start well. When he chases after Naaman, he has to make up a lie to make it sound real. Naaman, however, is keen to part with his silver, and Gehazi stashes the loot in a hiding place in his house. You can almost smell his guilt from afar. You can't hide that sort of behaviour from God. The Lord knows the heart, and he sees the mind. It's not the way God works, and it's so easily exposed. God doesn't miss a thing. That's why Elisha says, "Don't you realize I was there with you in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you?" And so the leprosy that belonged to Naaman now clung to Gehazi. Sin has its consequence and will need to be dealt with. Gehazi would be ceremonially unclean for at least 7 days, but at least there was provision in the law for dealing with skin diseases, so that he could be restored to the community after he'd paid the price. Elisha confronts Gehazi with, "This isn't the time to receive money and clothing, oil, groves and vineyards, sheep and cattle, and male and female servants." A bit like when Jesus commissions his disciples to go out in twos, lambs amongst wolves, not needing money, bag or extra sandals. They weren't to worry about those things. Those things would be taken care of. What mattered then, and what matters now, is living out the kingdom of God with authority over all the power of the enemy, crushing the snakes and scorpions that seek to poison the world with greed, corruption, exploitation, arrogance, and violence. Jesus called people like you and me to follow him, to live differently, to be like him, and in doing so, to discover life in all its fullness. And so may these words and stories inspire us and speak to each of us as to how to go on living in this world as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. May there be something that we have heard today or will hear today that will inspire faith in us and in those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.